for that. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We do indeed rejoice that some 2,000 years ago, our God veiled his deity in flesh and entered into this world. He grew up under the eyes of God who beheld his every move, his every word, his every action. He lived a life of perfection. This one that they called Jesus of Nazareth. We do indeed rejoice in this noble birth and his life of absolute perfection. But while we are thankful that he did come into this world, it is necessary that we understand the reason for his coming. Scripture says, and our brother read it to us in Matthew 1:21, the instruction was given to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." That was a pretty common name, an ordinary name in Israel. And it comes from the Old Testament. Joshua. Jehovah who saves, or Jehovah is our Savior. But that which was unusual about this one named Jesus was that it was what he was going to do, what his mission was. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The ones for whom he entered into this world have a common problem, and it is sin. But he came to do something about it. This thing called sin had alienated us from God. The Lord said to Israel, he said, your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God. It was like a great gulf was fixed. And God just would not admit us into his presence. And we didn't even want his presence. In Adam, we ran from God. We transgressed God's law. And we sought to avoid any kind of contact with God. And Adam in the garden, he tried to hide from God. We've been doing that ever since. But our Lord Jesus, he came to do something about this situation. He didn't come to endeavor to do something. He came to do something. He came to save, to deliver, to rescue his people. Who are his people? Well, those that the Father gave him before he made the world. He said, the Father said, "These are my people. I entrust them to you. You save them. You rescue them. Because they're going to fall in Adam into a miserable state of ungodliness. And they won't come to me. And they cannot come You must do something for them. And in that covenant of grace, before the foundation of the world, our Lord Jesus received, he accepted full responsibility for the salvation, for the deliverance, for the salvation, for the rescue of his people, those people entrusted to him. And this is what was involved. He had to leave the glories of heaven and enter into this world. And he was born of a virgin, as we shall see from this passage of Scripture, and live that life of perfection. But here's what I want to also say. If that's all that had happened, big if there. But if that's all that had happened, if he had only been born, and if it only lived and then gone back to heaven, he couldn't have saved anybody. And the reason he could not have saved anybody was because those he came to save are lawbreakers. That's what we are. We're lawbreakers. We are indeed criminals against God. And we all agree what must be done with criminals. They should be punished. We're worthy of death. We're deserving of death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's what's going to happen to us if justice deals strictly with each of us. But our Lord Jesus, he came into the world to do something about this situation. You see, that's why he died. Listen, that God might be just and holy and righteous in all his ways, and yet reach out in forgiveness to each of us, to each of his people, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died to be the Savior. He couldn't save anybody unless he laid down his life, a ransom for us. And God said, release them from going down to the pit. Release all of those in whose stead he died. I have found a ransom. That's what God said. And if God says, release them, keep them from going down to the pit, you can rest assured all those in whose stead Christ died will never go down into the pit. You see, we read, there is therefore now no condemnation. What does that mean? No judgment. No judgment. There's nothing in the heart of God that is vindictive or full of vengeance toward those in whose stead Christ Jesus laid down his life. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And you know how long we've been in Christ Jesus? Since before the world was made. He's the head, we're the body. And ever since God joined us to the Lord Jesus, he being the spouse of his bride, and we're one in him. Ever since we were joined to the Son of God in old eternity, that means from everlasting, we've been in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came for his people. He came to rescue us. He came to make us whole. That's what he did. We're diseased. We're polluted. He came to purify us. Can you imagine that? To make us pure. To make us without blemish, without spot before God. That's why he came. That was the reason for our Lord's birth. He came to save. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have a marvelous statement. in the last verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And really, this is there's a body of divinity here. I enjoy reading Robert Hawker, and I know some of the rest of you do. He said, here's a cluster of grapes. He said, and you can just draw from this cluster of grapes. Here are six wonderful grapes, full of the juice of the wine of the gospel. He said, here we can dwell. Here we can abide. Here we can study. Here we can learn more about our glorious Savior. Here's the statement, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy. That means this is beyond debate, what he's going to say. Now, there's a lot of controversy among the people of the world. But among the people of God, among those who love the message of grace, among those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, among those who build all their hopes for salvation on the Lord Jesus alone, there is no controversy with us. When we're brought to hear something from the Word of God about our Lord Jesus and His great work of redemption, when we're confronted with truths about God, about the gospel, about salvation, predestination, election, redemption, effectual calling, when we're brought to see something in the Word of God by a man who's speaking by the anointing of the Spirit of grace who inhabits us, there will be no controversy among the people of God. There'll be no debate. Every once in a while I've been asked, would you be willing to debate so and so? I'm not a debater. I'm a preacher. And that which we deal with, this glorious gospel of God, the things of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the message of redemption by the bloody death of Christ Jesus, the message of the righteousness of Christ freely imputed to us, this is a message beyond debate. And all of the people of God are in unison in believing what thus saith the Lord. So without controversy, you get no argument. Years ago, when I began to pastor in Rocky Mount, and I brought a message on John chapter 10, and I had a Sunday school teacher called me up and said, you know, I think I'm beginning to understand what the scriptures say and what you're preaching. You're saying salvation's all of God. Is that right? I said, that's right. And you know what the Sunday school teacher said? You'll get no argument from me. You'll get no argument from me. There's no controversy among the people of God when we read the Word of God and we say, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. There's no controversy. There's no debate. There'll be no argument among the people of God when we say Jonah's doctrine, which was salvation, is of the Lord. So this is what the great apostle Paul says. And without controversy. Now I know the gospel is the most controversial message in the world, but not among the people of God. You say, well, this denomination believes this, and this denomination believes that, and this church over here, they preach this message, and you preach this message. Why? This is so much of a controversy here, preacher. Not among the people of God. Because we're all in agreement. We're in agreement of who God is. In His attributes, as He sets Himself forth in this glorious book, and as He reveals to us our awful dilemma, you get no argument from me. Any argument from you when the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Anybody in here going to argue with that? When it says we're dead in trespasses and sins, would you argue with that? Is that debatable? When it says no man understands God, is that debatable? When it says no man can approach unto God, is that debatable? They say, well, that's very controversial, preacher. Not among those who believe the Word of God. Lay down your devotional books and pick up the Word of God and see what God Almighty has to say. When it says the Lord Jesus died, He gave Himself a ransom, that He redeemed His people by His blood, that He actually made His people righteous by His substitutionary death. Is that debatable? That's beyond controversy among those whose hearts have been opened by the Spirit of God to receive the Scriptures. So He says, and without controversy. Well, what is without controversy? He says, great is the mystery of godliness. What is a mystery? The New Testament speaks frequently of mysteries. A mystery is that which was hidden in the heart of God, which has to be revealed to the sons of men. Otherwise, we'll never receive it. A mystery. A mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godlikeness. Great is the mystery of deity revealed. Great is this mystery of godliness. And then he begins to speak of different phases or statements concerning this mystery. He says, first of all, God was manifest in the flesh. One of the greatest mysteries of all time is the mystery of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's stated this way. Turn back a few pages to Galatians chapter 4. Here's how it's presented back here in Galatians chapter 4. It says, God was manifest in the flesh. God, over all, glorious forever, God. Maker of all things, sustainer of all things, God. God was manifest. God was revealed in the flesh. This is the way it's put back in Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Galatians 4 verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, when time was filled to the full. See, the Lord Jesus, He didn't die when men wanted Him to die. He died when God ordained that He die. In fact, the scripture says that the chief priests and rulers, they all got together planning His death. They said, but we don't want this to happen at the feast time. Too many people, too many witnesses. We don't want it to happen then. But that's exactly the time that God ordained for His Son to die, the time of the Passover. I told our Sunday school class this morning, our Lord Jesus on Monday, He entered into Jerusalem Monday. That was typically, traditionally, the day the Jews would pick out their Passover lamb. 10th day of the month. A male of the first year, without spot, without blemish. And here our Lord Jesus on Monday, the 10th day of the month, He enters into Jerusalem. God's Lamb. The fullness of time had come. Time had been filled up. God ordained when the Lord Jesus would die. Not at man's will, not on man's timetable, but God's. And everything from old eternity has been pointing to this time, the fullness of time, when He would die. He'd be set apart on the 10th day of the month, and on the 14th day of the month He'd die. God's Lamb, without spot, without blemish. Watch it. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Who sent forth His Son? God did. We didn't send for Him. We didn't ask for Him. In fact, we didn't want Him. When men found out who He was, and that He had not come to be a warlike Messiah who would make war with the Romans, they didn't want Him. And so when the question was put to them, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Crucify Him. That's what we say, crucify Him. God sent forth His Son. He sent forth His Son to suffer, bleed, and die for the sins of His people. Watch it. Made of a woman. The seed of the woman, it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Not the seed of man. He wasn't in any way, never was He in any way, polluted with our sin. One of the things about the Old Testament sacrifices, and specifically the Passover lambs that were set aside on the 10th day of the month, they had to be without spot and without blemish, as our Lord Jesus was. Made of a woman. He wasn't from the seed of man. He was made of the seed of the woman. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Let's sound that out. Not a young woman, but a virgin who never knew a man. This is our God clothed in human flesh. And He was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. This is beyond our understanding. This is a spiritual truth defying all human logic. Made of a woman, made under the law, under the dominion of the law, under the authority of the law. He who wrote the law with His own finger on tablets of stone is made under the law. For what reason? Well, read on verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law. To redeem. You know what that means? To buy back. To buy from divine justice. You see, justice held us captive and would not let us go. Justice said, you must pay to the last farthing everything you owe to a holy God. We will not let you go. All the laws of God said, we won't let you go. But our Lord Jesus came and He bought us. From the law. He didn't buy us from the devil. The devil wasn't due any price. And He didn't buy us from ourselves. That glorious price of redemption, it's not offered to you. Why would it be offered to a sinner? It was offered to God. You read in the book of Numbers when Aaron the high priest would bless Israel. The Lord bless thee and keep thee and so forth and so on. Before that he waved a sacrifice before the Lord as if to say, this is for you. This is for you. Now bless these people. You see, God had to do something for Himself before He could do something for us. That's why He sent His Son into this world. That's why the Lord Jesus was born 2,000 years ago to grow up to be the Savior of sinners. To redeem. To redeem. to redeem that, them that were under the law, under the authority of the law, under the dominion of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might receive full sonship and enjoy all the privileges to which we were predestinated. And he says in verse 6, "And because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Our Lord Jesus sent forth from the Father on a mission of mercy. So go back to our text then. It says here, God was manifest in the flesh. And by the way, let me show you a couple of references here in 1 Timothy quickly. Look back in the first chapter. Look at verse 17. For the sake of time, I'll read one verse. 1 Timothy 1:17. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." What does it say about God? He's invisible. He's invisible. "But you behold with the eye of faith 2,000 years ago, that babe lying in a manger, that dear firstborn son of Mary. You look into his face. The invisible God is now visible." Visible. And I'll tell you something else about him. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You see, God was manifest in the flesh. God is now visible. No eye could see him before. "For he inhabits eternity." The Lord said, "The heaven's my throne. The earth is my footstool. I'm invisible." Oh, but in Jesus of Nazareth, he's very visible. He's very visible. And watch this in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15, "which in his times," 1 Timothy 6:15, "which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." Listen, God is invisible and unapproachable. Did you get that? God is invisible and unapproachable. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is both visible and approachable. Approachable. You can go to God through Christ Jesus. In fact, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. This is what he says, 1 Timothy 2 and 5. "For there is one God." How many gods? One. "And one mediator." How many mediators? One. Don't tell me there are two or three. The Bible says there's one. Just like there's one God, there's one mediator. "Between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." God is invisible and unapproachable except in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both visible and approachable. We come to God through Christ the Lord. Well, look back in our text then. So it says, God was manifest in the flesh. You see, it was necessary that our Redeemer be a man. Man has sinned, and man must suffer for sin. The scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 15, "Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead." Since by man came the disease, By man also must come the remedy. You see, since by man came the condemnation, by man must also come righteousness unto life. Since by man came the malady, by another man must come the cure. Since by one man we were made sinners, there must be another man to come in whom we're made righteous. Our Lord Jesus had to be a man. A man got us in this mess to begin with. Gonna take another man to get us out of it. But oh, what a man. Because this is the God-man. The God-man. Because Jesus Christ was man, he was able to suffer, bleed, and die for us. And because he's God, he's able to satisfy God because he knows everything that God demands. Every requirement of God. We don't have an inkling of any idea of what God demands, but he does. We just have little vague ideas, vague notions as we look through a glass darkly. Vague notions of what God demands, but our Lord Jesus Christ, he knew fully well what God demanded. And he met every requirement to set his people free. Because he's God, he's able to satisfy God's offended justice. You see, the sufferings of this God-man unto death were substitutionary sufferings of infinite value because of who it was that suffered. You say, preacher, you talk about the substitutionary death of Christ Jesus. I don't understand how the death of one man could avail to the salvation, to the everlasting life of the millions in whose stead he died. It's because of who it was who died. If it was just another man, as it says in Romans 5, peradventure for a good man, some would dare to die. If he was just a mere man dying in the stead of somebody else, well, it helped Barabbas. But if that's the extent of it, if that's as far as it goes, you know, Pilate said, "You want me to release Barabbas to you? Release Jesus. Release Barabbas. Let him go." Well, it benefited Barabbas, but if he was only a mere man, the releasing of Barabbas was of a temporary nature. I don't know whether Barabbas was one of the elect of God or not. It's not my business, I can't say. But if he was, the death of the Lord Jesus availed for him forever. Forever. The sufferings of the God-man and the death were substitutionary, and they were of infinite, unusual, perpetual merit and worth. Then it says, justified in or by the Spirit. Justified in or by the Spirit. We have the Lord's incarnation. Now I think we're looking at his death. Because, you see, our Lord Jesus, in a mysterious way, all the iniquities of all of the people of God were by the Father laid on him. That is, they were made to meet on him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord Jehovah hath laid on him, made to meet on him, the iniquities of us all. The likeness of that, or the typical event that pointed to that is back on the Day of Atonement, when two goats were selected by Aaron, one for the Lord, cast lots, and one was for the Lord to die, and one was to be the scapegoat. The death of that first goat pictured the death of the Lord Jesus. And then Aaron laid his hands upon the head of what they called the scapegoat. And there was a transference in an emblematic way, a symbolic way, to the goat. A transference of the guilt of all of Israel didn't have anything to do with the Egyptians, the Syrians, or anybody else. This was only the Israelites, for a specific people, transferred to the goat. That pictured the sins of God's people imputed to Christ Jesus. Who did that? You know, sometimes perhaps you've sung the song, "I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God." Actually, you can't do that. You can't do that. Only God could do that. He laid our sins on the spotless Lamb of God. They were made to meet on Him. He was charged. He was charged. The Scripture says it was imputed to Him all of the iniquities, all of the sins, all of the transgressions of all of His people. And God the Father dealt with His Son in vengeance and in anger over our sins. And the wrath of God fell on Him. Can't fall on us. Fell on Him. Aaron laid his hands on the head of that scapegoat, and then he looked for a fit man, a worthy man. He said, "You come up here." He called a man up. That's typical of the Lord Jesus there. The whole thing was. And Aaron said, "You take this goat, and you take him out of the camp, out of sight. Take him into a land uninhabited and let him go." And that first goat, in dying, that pictured the death of Christ. But that second goat, that scapegoat, who in a sense bore the sins of Israel, when that goat was led into a land uninhabited, that pictured the results of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our sins away. 1 John 3:5 says He was manifested to take our sin away. That's why He came. He came to do something about our sins. He came to satisfy God. And He came to save His people. So what must He do? Deal with this sin issue. So all of our transgressions, they were charged to Him. He took the blame. And He paid the price. He died. And in His death, He took all of the sins of His people into a land uninhabited. Go back to the story now. That man who led that goat out of town. All of Israel watched. They didn't dismiss. They didn't say, "We're going to have an intermission until he gets back." They were all quiet. Hey, this is serious business. And in a little bit, they saw the figure. They saw a top-up man's head. And then he came clear into the picture. He came back. And they said, "He doesn't have the goat." Oh, he doesn't have the goat. Our sins are put away for a year. But the blood of bulls and goats and all that sort of stuff could never put sins away. But our Lord Jesus, He died. Listen, He came back from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, who justified Him, and all of His people are justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior was fully acquitted of all of the guilt charged to His account. And when He was fully acquitted, listen, we were. There's our salvation. There's our redemption. There's our reconciliation. You want to talk about righteousness brought in? It was brought in right then and there by the Savior Himself. And as He was justified by the Spirit, so were we. So were we. He was acquitted from all guilt. Think about that. All the charges put to His account. He paid it in full. He paid my debt. That's the reason why we delight to sing, Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. White as snow. He was manifest in the flesh and justified by the Spirit. My time's gone. I'll save the last ones till tonight. Hope you'll come back. If you can't come back tonight, watch on the internet. Can't watch on the internet, can't be here. It'll be available on CD or DVD, the Lord willing. But this is our great Savior here. Here He is. Here's the mystery of godliness. No controversy among the people of God on these things. Not at all. We rejoice in the Son of God. Let's sing a